Good morning again. I've done this a few times, but it's been like 20 years, so you're going to have to bear with me. And so Bob's sick. I mentioned that this morning. Just hope he gets well really soon, and he keeps it at home. Trying to figure out what we were going to do. I mean, thought, well, should we just read scripture? And then Karen and I talked, and like, yeah, we should just get maybe one of Larry's sermons he had. Anyway, this one I think is pretty applicable to our life now. And the title of it was called Choosing Our War. I mean, we all have personal issues, and we have things going on with the election, and it was brought up this morning about children that are being killed due to abortion. It's just, and we even have an internal battle. Anyway, Larry was going through Philippians, and I think there was like six verses that he had. Let me read through them. Starting in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And yeah, Paul's always had some really good words to ponder on. And some of this is going to be Larry saying, well, last week we were here and I this, so I'm just going to read it and you guys can read between the lines. So if you were with us last week, you know that these six verses in chapter 4 of Philippians contains Paul's attempt to distill what has been saying throughout this whole letter into a few concise statements. You also know that this letter was written by Paul as a sort of a survival manual for the hard times in our lives. Through his comments to the Philippians, he offers the principles that equip us to survive those times when we feel imprisoned, when we feel as though the winter will never end. I think we can all relate to that. When we wonder if we will ever see another spring. This is a short, practical letter written to real people fighting real battles with real fears and real pain in their lives. Paul was in prison when he wrote the letter, looking at the very real possibility of his own execution, writing what would very likely be his final words to a group of Christian friends he loved deeply. And our study of this letter has brought us to the place where Paul is pointing out the solid places in a world of chaos. I mentioned last week how crucial it is for us to understand the intensely practical nature of everything Paul says to us here. Each of the principles he offers us in the real world and found them true. And now he offers them to us. And I want to offer just one more observation before we return to Paul's comments, because I think it will help us keep this passage in perspective. Whether we recognize it or not, every one of us will spend our entire adult lives involved in some sort of internal warfare. That warfare is going on this very minute inside everyone of us here this morning. Whether it's a loss, whether it's sickness, family, financial issues, etc. There is a warfare surrounding our weaknesses. There's a warfare surrounding our areas of pain. There is a warfare surrounding our fears. The warfare itself is a given, a non-negotiable part of life. None of us have the option of choosing whether or not we fight, but all of us are given the choice of deciding what we will fight for. And let me see if I can explain what I'm trying to say, and then I'll bring it back to our study of Philippians. I'll take the area of our weaknesses as an example. Every one of us have certain areas in our lives where we are especially vulnerable to moral failure, to sin. The specific areas that afflict each of us differ from person to person. With one person, it's anger. With another, it's bitterness. With others, it's some form of addictive behavior, alcoholism, sexual addictions, drug addictions, and on and on. We could spend hours debating why those areas exist, whether they have a genetic base, or whether they are a product of our home environment, or whether they come from some other source of cause. But when all those debates are finished, the fact still remains that each of us possess some areas of weaknesses. Those weaknesses create areas of warfare in each of our lives because they are inconsistent with the person God designed us to be. They create within us a tremendous tension that demands some kind of resolution within us. We have to do something with it. That's warfare. That's a given in each of our lives. When I was in my mid-20s, I was living in Seattle, and I found what I thought was a great buy on a house on Queen Anne Hill. I bought it without researching it very well, and after I got into it, I noticed that the dining room floor had a definite downhill slope to it. When I looked into it, I discovered that the foundation in the corner of the house was gradually sinking because the hill itself was gradually eroding, and the house had already been jacked up and rebraced several times. I also discovered that the wiring was ancient and the water main into the house was broken. It was an exciting first-time introduction to home ownership. The foundation, the wiring, the plumbing were givens. They were facts about my house. I had to accept and deal with it somehow. Each of us have in our lives some areas of bad wiring, some broken pipes, some parts of our foundation that are really weak. We do not have the option of choosing whether or not to fight, but we do have a choice about what we fight for. And I think we have three possible options. Number one, we can choose to invest our efforts into hiding from our weaknesses. If we choose that route, that then becomes our battle of choice. The potential hiding places are endless, but they all require efforts and determination. We can hide in a frantic work schedule that just doesn't allow any time for troublesome relationships or difficult issues. Or we can hide in some form of entertainment or recreation or substance abuse or adrenaline highs that keep us forever focused everywhere except on the true underlying issues. Number two, or we can choose to rationalize and justify our areas of weakness. We may talk confidently about our right to choose any lifestyle we want. We may boldly proclaim the distinctions between our public and private lives. We may tell ourselves and others that as long as our actions don't hurt anyone else, there's nothing wrong with them. But the bottom line is that we have chosen to invest our efforts into some form of justifying, or rationalizing, or defending our areas of weakness. That becomes the battle we choose to fight. That is what absorbs our efforts and our energies and our mental and emotional powers. Three, and then there are those who choose to fight for health and for freedom. Not the freedom to do whatever we want, but the freedom that can only come from breaking the power of weaknesses in our lives. Those in this third category are the ones who invest their efforts and their energies and their learning. And they're turning into facing their areas of weakness honestly, turning to God for strength and courage and insight into how to bring healing where once there was only sickness and disease. I've brought all this up because I have recently discovered in myself another misconception, and it helps me to put into words. In the past, I've always thought that there were those who fought moral battles and those who choose not to fight. But the truth is, every one of us fights. It's just that most people invest their efforts into defending and justifying and rationalizing their sin, telling themselves and their world over and over again why it doesn't matter and why they have every right to live and weigh their want to life. Such battles take a tremendous amount of energy, but outside of the healing power of Christ, there are no other options. But once Christ enters our lives and we begin to yield leadership into his hands, he offers us hope of change. He loves us far too much to allow us to continue living in bondage and under his leadership. He shows us how to invest the same effort into fighting for righteousness in our lives. When Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, he is writing to those who have chosen to fight for health, offering them powerful weapons for the warfare. Last week, we looked at the first weapon Paul offers us in this section of his letter. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In that study, we saw the first great choice our Lord calls us to make, the choice to affirm the absolute goodness of our God. He words it carefully so that we understand he is not calling us to rejoice in what our God has done. We are to rejoice in him in whom he is. True biblical faith is choosing to forfeit my desire to use the circumstances around me as a basis upon which I then pass judgment on the goodness of God. True faith begins in my affirmation of the absolute goodness of God, and then seeks to recognize that goodness in the circumstances of my life. If Paul would have based his evaluation of the goodness of God on how the circumstances of his life were going, he would have seen a God who allowed him to be imprisoned, who permitted him to suffer loneliness, who failed to deliver him from those who accused him falsely. But Paul began not with his circumstances, but with his knowledge of who God is, as a result of what God has revealed about himself through Christ. And from there, he understood that the question was not, what are my circumstances, but rather, is my God adequate for my needs, no matter what those circumstances may be? And on that basis, Paul proclaimed, yes. Romans 8:31-39, I'll read it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul rejoiced in his Lord, not because of his circumstances were going the way he wanted them to go, but rather because he knew no circumstances could ever separate him from God's love or from God's presence with him. Let me see if I can simplify it. The first step in surviving the hard times in our lives is beginning each day by reminding ourselves once again that God is good, and that our God loves us, and that our God is adequate for whatever we face that day, which of course is exactly the opposite of what Satan will be saying to you. He usually just says lies. You see, there are certain types of lies that are especially vulnerable to us during the winters and the prisons of our lives. There are lies that are aimed directly at the character of our God and his heart attitude towards us. And the lies go like this. We wake up in the morning, and before we even open our eyes fully, we feel that dread, that fear, that loneliness, that anxiety inside of us. And then once again, we remember why. We remember the circumstances in our lives that are creating that dread, that fear, that pain. And it is at that point that we are most vulnerable to the lie. That's when Satan comes alongside of us and says, if God really loved you, he would never have allowed you to be in prison. If he had really forgiven you, he would not inflict this pain on you. If he was really pleased with you, if he truly delighted in you as his child, he would not let you let this storm continue on in your life. He would not let this winter, this frozen, endless, nothingness go on and on and on. If you'd behaved better, if you hadn't sinned, this would not have been happening to you. In other words, during the hard times in life, Satan will try to get us to evaluate what our God is like and what he is, what his true attitude towards us really is, by getting us to look at our circumstances and then reaching our conclusions about God on the basis of what we see. The day I was writing up these notes, I took my truck out in the morning and turned my lights on. When I got home, I forgot to turn them off. A few hours later, I went out and found my battery was absolutely dead. If I followed Satan's logic, I would look at that and think to myself, well, God must be irritated with me today. I wonder which of my failures have ticked him off. But when Paul offers us these survival tools for the hard times in our lives, the very first thing he says is, don't begin by looking at your circumstances. Begin by looking at your God. Look at his love for you. Look at his kindness to you in Christ. Look at the way he has removed forever your debt of sin so that it would never again separate you from his love. Look at his commandment to work all things together for good in your life. Look at his promise that he will never leave you and never, ever forsake you. Satan's goal is obvious. During the hard times in our lives, he wants us to begin our day by looking at our circumstances so that we will then hide from God in fear and or anger. Paul presents the alternative. Paul offers us the truth. He says, don't begin the day by looking at your circumstances. Begin by looking at your God and keep looking until you once again see him correctly. And then rejoice in the Lord, knowing he loves you, he's with you, and he will carry you through the day ahead. The first most crucial tool for survival during the real hard times in our lives is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Don't forget that. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in you always, and don't let us ever forget to do that. Let us hear the truth and not lies. And if there are lies that show up, let us just stand against that. And just pray that you'd bless everyone today and this week. Protect us. Lord, we pray for our country. There's a whole lot of lies coming out right now. But I know that you're in control. In your name I pray, amen.